Good morning. Our reading this morning actually is John 20:19-23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus appeared unto these disciples in this locked room in his glorified body. He wasn't constricted like we are. We're shut in here. If the door was locked, we wouldn't get out. And no one could get in to the disciples because the doors were locked. But Jesus just appeared there. He was there in bodily form. And the disciples proved that by touching and seeing the wounds on his side. I think the key verse this morning actually comes two verses before our reading. If you remember, in the garden, Mary Magdalene found that the tomb was open and that there was two angels in there, one at the head and one at the feet of where Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Why are you crying?" She said, "Well, they've taken my Lord away." And she turned around and saw, as she thought, was a gardener behind her. And she said, where have you taken my Lord? What have you done with him?" And the gardener, who actually was Jesus, said, "Mary." And she knew immediately who it was. And the key verse, I believe, comes next when Jesus said to her, "Mary, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." This is what happened in that garden. It's to my Father and your Father. So to the disciples and to Mary, unto all those he was proclaiming, he was going to our Father. I looked up the concordance to see how many times Father regarding God is mentioned in the Old Testament. In a number of places it said, "I am your Father, you are my Son." And in one place I found, "You are my Son, I am your Father." I think that the most poignant verse in the Old Testament concerning this is Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Now, I couldn't get my head around this. Jesus prophesied to be the Everlasting Father. I was puzzled at this. But the other morning in our Bible readings that we have, that Mark dishes out, I came across John 14:8-11. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been with you for such a long time? Everyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. We got that same mystery with you and me, because Jesus lives in each one of us. So what was happening with Jesus and the Father is happening with Jesus and us. Jesus is living in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. How many of us, when hearing the word Father and God, can unwittingly compare God to our own father? If our father was not a good father, we can apply the negatives to God. It's within our being to do that. Many of my age during the war did not have a father, as they were away with the war. My dad was a coal miner, so he was at home all through the war. And believe it or not, he was in Dad's army, the Home Guard. So very often he was missing, not only at work, but out with the Home Guard and doing what they had to do. Now, Mum didn't say to us, "You wait till your father gets home," which is a favourite saying many parents have said to their children, "Wait till your father gets home." No, Mum dealt with it. So we got the slap from Mum. Mind you, Dad could give us a slap or two as well, and he did. But his main threat was the boiler stick. I don't know how many other people had a boiler stick, but the boiler stick was the size bigger than a broom handle, thicker than a broom handle, and about 2-3 foot long. The washing put in the boiler, in the copper, with the fire underneath, it was pushed down with a boiler stick. And Dad threatened us with that. It worked, because I wouldn't like that across my back. His hand was one thing, but the boiler stick was something else. Now, my father was a good father. He worked hard. I can remember 12 underweight of potatoes being put in our spare bedroom, which had come out of the garden. He not only had his garden, but we had a single woman next door, and he also had her garden. So 12 underweight of potatoes in our bedroom, in our spare bedroom, for the winter, for us to eat, which we did actually. But Mum and Dad were Christians. And a precious memory that belongs to me is when I was quite small and young, I was sitting between Mum and Dad in this evening service, and when it came to the sermon, my dad would put his arm around my shoulder like this. I don't know what the preacher was talking about. I was too young to know that. But that remains with me, that precious memory of Dad with his arm around me. A family specialist in America and his wife, called Delmer Holbrook, has been lecturing and conducting surveys across America. He's had a survey of hundreds of children. They came up with 3 answers fathers would give most to their children. Number 1, I'm too tired. Number 2, we haven't got the money. And can you guess number 3? What would number 3 be?
Don't ask your mother.
No. It was keep quiet. And how many times have we used those expressions to our children? Romans 8:15. This verse is a very special term of God the Father. For you did not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave unto fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by the Holy Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. Tremendous, isn't it? This is a deeply affectionate word. It's like saying daddy. Talking to God like saying good daddy. God literally offers you not a religion, not a rule book, but a love relationship with Him, the Creator God, as our daddy, as your daddy. Continuing with God the Father, a missionary was teaching a Hindu woman the Lord's Prayer. When he got to the end of the first line, which is, "Our Father, which art in heaven," she stopped him. She said, "If God is our Father, that's enough. We have nothing to fear." And how true that is. If we can take God as our Father, there's nothing to fear. I'll tell you what, let's exercise our right as God's children to say the Lord's Prayer together. Shall we shut our eyes and just say the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, say it together. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. I'll have a drink a minute. That's where Paul has to turn it down, because you hear me swallowing. The eternal fatherhood of God should be a balm to Christians who have had a negative relationship with their earthly father, said Mary Cassian. She's a popular women's author. Cassian is a critic of the feminine movement within the church, and has written several books outlining the danger of feminist theology. She has a reputation of defending of the biblical view of manhood and womanhood. Jesus' relationship with God demonstrates the power and love of God, Mary Cassian says. When on earth, Jesus' whole message was this: come and meet my dad. Through me, he can be your dad too. How true. To that end, God has put a father longing into the heart of each person. Mary Cassian said, that longing takes the form of a need for security, comfort, support, and love. Unfortunately, that feeling is only a dream for many, because their earthly fathers have marred that relationship. When we become Christians, that dream becomes reality, she says. Your heart longing will only be satisfied with a loving relationship with God the Father. I think the most beautiful story demonstrating God's fatherhood is the prodigal son. We all know the story of the prodigal son, but I'd like just to slip through it, maybe slightly different to what we normally read. The father gave his younger son half of his inheritance. The father let him do his own thing. And that's what we all have done in the past, gone our own way. God the Father doesn't make anyone do what he wants. It's our free will. It's our free will to do what God wants. He doesn't make anyone do that. The younger son, a few days later, after receiving his half of the inheritance, scampered off to have his new life how he wanted it. And he squandered his money on whatever, drink, women, whatever. When it was all gone, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in want. No one gave him anything. No doubt he was generous with what he shared when he had all his money. No one gave him anything. He hired himself out to a citizen who sent him into the field, being a Jew, to feed pigs. Cool, that must have been a step down, mustn't it? For 2 pence, he would have eaten what the pigs were eating. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father." This is the first steps to repentance. Turning around in our mind, and perhaps even physically, because he turned around and started to go back to his father. That's the first steps of repentance. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. God the Father is looking out for anyone who wants to turn from his own way and turn to God the Father. His father ran to him, threw his arms around him and kissed him. God the Father has longed to do that to anyone who would turn to Jesus in repentance and invite Jesus to be their Lord and Saviour. And at that, there is a great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. You could say God the Father throws a party in heaven when a sinner comes to Christ. That's what I would say. The normal estimation that we have of our Father through our years goes something like this. At 4 years old, we say, "My daddy knows everything." At 8 years old, "My daddy's really smart." At 12 years old, "My dad probably doesn't know that." At 16, "My dad is absolutely clueless." At 21, "Dad is pretty out of touch." At 30, "I'd like to find out what my dad thinks." At 40, "Let's get dad's opinion before we make a decision." And when we're 50 years old, "I wish I could ask my dad about that. He's pretty smart." At 60, "My dad knew everything." And at 80, when you're in trouble with your iPad or iPhone, you get hold of your granddaughter. She sorts it out. Well, that's my experience anyway. Even if you've had a wonderful earthly father, there's still that sense of incompleteness. That sense that someone is missing. That's because someone is. You see, there's a hole in our heart that can only be filled by this one who wants to be your Heavenly Father. He's always fair. He's always loving. He's always understanding what you're feeling. He's always dependable. He's always stronger than anything you're facing. And he's always there. He's always there. We're missing our ultimate Father, not because he left us, but because we left him. The Bible says each of us have turned to his own way. Isaiah 53:6. We are separated from God by all the sin of our life. Every time we've done it our way instead of his way. That's why in the scripture we read, God sent his son to redeem us. God removed all doubt about whether or not he really loves us when he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to pay our death penalty for our sin on the cross. The Father you've wanted your whole life begins becomes your Father when you put your trust in Jesus to forgive all your sin. When you open up to God's Son, He makes you a daughter and son of God. If you want to begin this father relationship, would you like to tell Jesus that? In 1866, Thomas Obadiah Chisholm was born in a log cabin in Franklin, Kentucky. Although he never went to high school or college, he became an elementary school teacher at the age of 16. 5 years later, he became associate editor of the local newspaper. At 27, he went to a revival service led by Dr. H.C. Morrison and gave his heart to Christ. He also served as a Methodist minister. During his lifetime, he wrote 1,200 poems. And in 1923, he sent a batch of poems to William Runyon, a musician at Moody Bible Institute. Mr. Runyon was so impressed by one poem, he set it to music, that it became the unofficial theme song of the Moody Bible Institute. In 1954, George Beverly Shea introduced it to Great Britain during the Billy Graham Crusade in Aringay. In 1941, Thomas Obadiah Chisholm wrote this testimony: "My income has not been large at any time due to my impaired health in my early years that has been with me until now. I must record the unfading faithfulness of a covenant-keeping Father God, and that He has given me many wonderful displays of His providing care, just which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness." That is our last hymn, is by Thomas Obadiah Chisholm, and it's "Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father."